Hey friends, welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. This week, Pastor Jesse is in 1 John chapter 1, and we're taking a look at what real fellowship, koinonia, looks like. It's more than just hanging out at church or saying good morning on a Sunday. It's about having a deep, genuine connection with God and with His people. Pastor Jesse reminds us that our relationship with God and our relationships with people go hand in hand. You can't really separate the two. He talks about how we live that out through things like communion, small groups, serving together, and being honest about our struggles. At the end of the day, the church isn't just a social club. It's a family. And when we open our lives, give, and receive from one another, that's when we really get to experience the power of the gospel in community.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. Chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to use one or borrow one or take one if you need it or give it away if you know someone who needs it, raise your hand and one of the ushers will gladly hand you a Bible. And you can keep it, like I said, do whatever you want with it. It is good to be back. Some of you know I actually have taken a couple weeks away from teaching, which is, man, it's good to do. It just feels refreshing for the soul. It can sometimes just be a grind. You know, every Monday comes for me, and I got to study another message in hopes that I have something good to say. And it's the Word of God, and it's there, but, you know, my humanity gets in the way. And so it's been good to be away. Just so you're aware, a lot of my time the last couple weeks have been spent serving our football program and helping out with our school system there and with the faculty and all that. Yesterday is an example. I'll give you an example of just what my schedule's been like. Between Friday and Saturday, I have either attended in or participated in as a coach or a helper in 6 football games this past weekend. So, if you want to find me, I'm at the football field. That's where I am. Like I said, it's been good. It's great to be there with my kids, and it's good to be in the community sharing my faith with people. There's already some relationships coming out of that. There's already folks from the football team, which is pretty cool, starting to come to church here and starting to just mingle with some of the pastors and staff and people. It's pretty cool. So let's take over Truckee. 1 John, what I want to do, and this is meant to be just more topical than anything else, but I always launch out of a passage and it is going to be out of the text. And John writes this passage to us. 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And what I wanted to do for this week and next week is when we participate as a church in communion. And so communion is something that we do at least once a month as a church. That's our rhythm. We usually participate in the breaking of bread and the juice, which is represents wine, but also the blood of Christ. And as we participate in that next week, I want to talk a little bit about communion next week. And in order to do that, I thought it would be good to talk about fellowship and communion in the sense of fellowship from John and what it means to be in communion with God. What does it mean to be in friendship with one another? And that's ultimately the goal of Christianity, right, is that we would be close to Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, and that we would be close in relationship with each other. And what happens in the Bible is the Bible makes a really clear distinction within the soul. Basically, the Bible teaches that our relationship with God can actually be directly measured in our relationships with each other. And that our relationships with each other could be measuring how our relationship is with God. They're symbiotic. They work together. You can't say to yourself, I do not like the church, but I love Jesus. That's an oxymoron. You can't say the opposite either is true. And so we want to get to a place this morning, this is my hope in the next couple of weeks, that we would be people of fellowship. Everyone say fellowship. What Paul uses, not Paul, I'm sorry, John. John in this particular text, he uses the word for fellowship, koinonia. Everyone say koinonia. And the reason I share that is before the text, before we read it, is you're going to see the word fellowship pop up multiple times within the text, and you're going to see it used in different places with different words, but still with the same understanding of fellowship and interconnectivity with God and interconnectivity with one another. The word koinonia literally means deep, deep emotional type, deep. Not shallow, not narrow, but deep and wide participation and partnership, okay? Deep and wide participation and partnership. Or another way to say it would be sharing, that we know how to share. And the reality of this participation that we share in, fellowship, we would say, I don't know if you've heard this before, fellowship is, the way to remember it is just two fellows in the same ship, right? We are heading, and the idea behind that is that we are in the same boat, we have some commonality, we have some things in common, including our destination. We have a common destination and a common journey in sanctification as Christians. So we should have fellowship, a deep sharing, a deep partnership. It's not just believing or doing God's commandments. It's sharing in God. So we're not talking about just what we do. We're talking about sharing in relationship with God and sharing in relationship with one another. It literally means like a deep bond, something that glues us together. And what's really interesting about this particular word, in the ancient world, the word koinonia was used in business contracts. When two people would enter into a contract, in order to describe that the partners in the contract, koinonia, meant that they were sharing in the contract as partners, and they were sharing both in risk and reward. So partnership is, I share with you. And now, before we get into the text, I think I just have to say that what the text is asking us to do is difficult, and it's hard, and it's not easy. Relationships are hard. Relationships can be, they're just difficult, especially in the church, right? Would anybody agree with me? Do I have to convince you that friendship is difficult? I came across a meme a few weeks back that said, nobody talks about Jesus' miracle of having 12 close friends in his 30s. So this idea of koinonia and sharing, it is. It's like friendship. It's bond. It's glue. It's what connects us. And Paul, I'm sorry, John again is going to use this. And again, as we dive in, I want you to know that John is writing this book, and he's an experienced man. Okay, we got to know a little bit about him. John walked with Jesus early on with his brother in his 20s. And early on in his relationship with Jesus, he became known as what? Who knows John's nickname? Wrong John. Son of Thunder. John was one of the sons of thunder. So if you remember, he's like, hey, Jesus, we don't agree with those guys, right? He was one of those guys. So let's kill him. Let's throw thunder down from heaven, fire down from heaven. So John was known as this fiery guy. Now, just so you know, we're not going to get to see it this week, but if we were to study 1 John together, you would find the word little children very often. And you'd find the word, as an example, in John, as we talk about koinonia and sharing, I think this is important. John will say, he'll use the word life. It's in the text here, you'll see it. He uses the word life 14 times in the book. It's a short book, it's not a very long book. So that's important. 14 times he's talking about life. When he talks about life, he's talking about the flourishing of humanity here and in the future, right? That life, that your life would be abundant. It doesn't mean easy. It just means full and beautiful, right? That you would have life. 14 times. Now, 6 times, he's going to use the word light, and you'll see that in the text here too, that God is light. There's no variation. There's no shadow in him. There's no changing in him. There's nothing hidden within him. He has revealed himself. But what's really important to know is 45 times in this book, 45 times in this short book, more than any other book. As an example, Psalms, which has well over 100 chapters, Psalms mentions the word love 141 times. In this small book, the word love is mentioned 45 times. Because what John is trying to get us to understand now, at this point in his life, he's no longer in his 20s, he's no longer a son of thunder, he's a son of love. And if you read through the Gospel of John, in which he writes, he never refers to himself as John. He refers to himself as what? Who remembers? Yeah, the one that Jesus loved, right? And let's just say up front, because I know relationships are hard, sharing is hard, fellowship is hard, Christianity is hard, but we serve a God who literally can change the heart of someone from a son of thunder to a son of love. And so John, at this stage, he's like 80-something years old, he's a grandpa. And grandpa's sharing with his little children, the next generation of faith, right? Not even the one below him, the one right below him. And his grandkids, little children, my little babies. I share with you love, fellowship, community, that which we've seen and we've touched. And so as we dive into this, let's dive into it with the heart of John. He's more mature. He's not fighting certain battles like he used to. He's not a son of thunder. He's a son of love. And he's going to share with us in this passage this idea of sharing and koinonia and fellowship, and hopefully we will grow in that. And so three areas here, the source of fellowship, the sphere of fellowship, and the security of fellowship. Let's read together. If you have been here for any length of time, you know that we love God's word, and so we like to stand when we read it, not just to be traditional and all of that, but just to get our minds and hearts. That's right, buddy. Tell it. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. There's that word life, right? The life was made manifest, that is, it was revealed, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard and from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. And Sierra Bible Church of Truckee, California said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You got to say Truckee, California, so those Reno folks know. It looked like they were putting up a wall over there by that church. Did you notice that? I don't know what that is. Anyway, first things first. The source or the center of our fellowship is fully rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. John wants us to understand that the origination, the start of fellowship and koinonia, the kind of deep sharing that one must know about, in order to have that vertically, to have that with one another, you have to have it horizontally. You have to have fellowship with that which he has seen, which he has touched. He gives us this language and these words to let us know that what he has gone through, what he has seen, and what he has heard is verifiable proof that Jesus is exactly who he says he was. If you could go to my next slide, Kip. Sorry, my clicker's not working, or maybe just needs to be woken up. But one author says this. This is John Piper. He says about this idea that John has seen and he's touched. He just lets us know in his commentary, he says the Christian faith is not a myth. It's not a philosophy and it's not a feeling. It's a matter of subjective conviction. It is a faith that is rooted. It's faith indeed, but it's rooted in real, historical, observable, tangible, audible, testable events. And John is at pains to make this clear to us that our faith is not just a blind leap, but rather our faith is based on verifiable historical eyewitness testimony, and it's not a myth, it's not history, amen? Right? So John is telling us this. This is one of the reasons why we believe. Like if you weren't a Bible-believing person, I would just say to you, I would say, hey, listen, I want to open up a particular text and give you some eyewitness accounts, people who actually said they were there, people who saw and they touched and they heard, and John is one of those guys. John says, man, I have touched and I have heard. In fact, when he says this, when he says that which we have heard in verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now notice he says it twice. We've seen with our eyes and we've looked upon, right? Why would he say it twice? Because it's two different words. One is he's literally telling the people that in the early church and now here in a later age, he's saying, listen, I actually saw the person of Jesus. Like I was there on the cross, I could see him, I saw him cry out. I was there, I saw him. But then the next word that he uses is like, I gazed upon him. And when he says that, what he's saying is, when he uses the word manifest in the same text, is he's saying now the revelation has occurred. I have revelation. I not only saw him, I now gaze and fully comprehend and understand him. What he's saying is I've taken into consideration who Jesus is. I've taken into consideration his action on the cross, his actions in life, his miracles, his forgiveness, his words, the Sermon on the Mount. I've now gazed, meditated, looked upon, and I get it. So he's saying to us in the beginning, he's saying, what you've got to share in, the original source of our fellowship is in that which we've seen, heard, and touched, which means our source is in Jesus. That if you and I do not have a relationship with Christ, we cannot have the correct relationship with other people and other human beings. And this is exactly why society struggles the way that it does, right? Because the society is saying, we can fix relationships through all kinds of other means. Just don't go see a doctor because the only solution will be a pill, right? And yet we know that the physical, the real spiritual healing that we need is in the Lord. It's in Jesus. True healing comes from God in his ways. In fact, if you remember Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 2, God makes this really strong statement. And most of the time we read it in context of marriage, but Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 are not about marriage. They're about God's original intention for creation, God's original intention for humanity, and that we would walk in perfectness with him. And then it tells us that we didn't walk in perfectness. But before we fell down in sin, before Adam fell down in sin, God made for himself a helper, one that was like him. And he tells us in Scripture, again, it's not just about marriage. It is not good that man should be alone. Amen? He's not talking about just marriage. He's talking about relationships. He's talking about humanity. Humanity must understand that it cannot be alone. You cannot be isolated. You cannot sit on the sidelines. It's a sure way to end up in the grave. Have you ever seen that that other meme? I wish I would have put it on the slide. It's a bunch of gazelles running in one direction together and one gazelle running off by itself with a big cheetah chasing it. And on the bottom of the meme, it says, the person who says that they can live without the church, right? Like you get isolated and alone in a pack of people, and you're going to be prey. And that's one of the first things that Satan does to try to trick his people is he draws them out of koinonia. He pulls them out of fellowship. And again, I'm telling you, like, this is hard stuff. I'm an introvert by nature. All that means is I get refilled by not being around people. I can be around people. I can be extroverted. People can think that. But I get re-energized by being alone. And some of you are extroverts. You get re-energized by being around people. How many of you are introverts? Okay. How many of you are extroverts? All right. Very, very similar. Not all the hands went up because not all the introverts rose their hands. Right? They didn't all do that. And this stuff, this koinonia that he's trying to press within us is not an easy thing to do, but it's important. He says it's not good for man to be alone. And what's so incredible about that verse is that God said it before the fall, when Adam's heart was undimmed by the dark night of sin, and he had enjoyed unbroken fellowship with his creator. See, God is both God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity, right? And within the Trinity, you have three persons in one. And what you have there is you have, literally, before time began, you had God in the Trinity in perfect koinonia and perfect fellowship, right? Jesus talks to God the Father. God the Father is pointing towards the Son, and the Spirit is showing us who Jesus is and convicting us of sin, and they're in perfect fellowship and perfect harmony. And that's why when Jesus and God himself, in the beginning of Genesis, it says, let us make man in our image. Because life is best lived not alone, but shared. I just have to convince you of that just for a moment because I don't think we always understand this. I don't think that we're good at it. And I really do think social media has ruined our ability to really be social. I see it all the time. And I'll give you an example of this. Just for koinonia. Things that we have to take time to be intentional to be with people, but how good it is, right? So like I love watching football. You know that? We talked about it. I'm going to be talking about it for months because you just deal with it. But when I'm sitting next to somebody, like on Super Bowl Sunday, how many of you throw a Super Bowl Sunday party, anybody? Super Bowl Sunday is like the worst day to watch football because everybody wants to come into your house and not watch football, right? And especially if the Chiefs make it this year, just pray for everybody's soul, right? Like, goodness gracious. Now, because then it'll be the Taylor Swift Super Bowl, and I digress. If I can talk to somebody about football, because we share that commonality, oh, C.S. Lewis says it like this. C.S. Lewis says, friendship is born at the moment two people say, you too? You ask that question, and what do I say by that is like, right, if you're in church with somebody, and you're walking with somebody and talking with somebody, and then all of a sudden they pick up something that you like let's say you're like, hey, I collect Beanie Babies. I don't collect Beanie Babies. And someone else is like, I collect Beanie Babies. Guess what happens to those two people? They're friends forever. What? You too? Beanie Babies? I thought I was the only one. You are the only one. Oh, wait, there's one more? Really weird. Let's throw a conference for you in L.A. for it, right? Okay. There is a... Everything in life is better when you share it. To be more personal, the journey of football was very important for me. It's becoming very important for my kids. And this last weekend with all of the games and watching all of my kids play, as celebratory as it was this weekend for us as a family, I couldn't help but mourn that I couldn't pick up the phone and share it with my dad because he's no longer here. I just want to share it with him. And so I sat in the car a little bit by myself to just be like, okay, God, who can I share this with? Because I want to share it. Life is better when life is shared. And that's before the fall. And sin is going to cause us to want to pull back on this. And I'll be honest with you, even for me, even as your pastor, like to be hurt, to be betrayed, to feel like people judge you, to feel like someone would have done a better, like it's easy to get hurt in the church because you expect more out of the church because you should know grace. In fact, Jesus even knew that. He rebuked the church people more than he rebuked the lost outsiders because the people in the church kept forgetting that it's not about laws and it's not about regulations and it's not about what you can do and what you can't do. It's about the love of Jesus and what he has done and what he has accomplished and what God has done for us on the cross. We share in him. And it's only when we get to that point that we can put away our insecurities. But until then, we live on a planet that has a lot of insecurities, a lot of brokenness. Society is constantly telling you to be an individual. We live in an area where almost every sport that you play here is an individual sport, right? Skiing is an individual sport. Snowboarding is an individual sport. And I know the difference between those athletes because I wasn't a snowboarder. I was a football player. And there was always that difference, right, and between the two. And so as we come into the church, God's saying through John, he's saying early on, we've seen, we've touched. We want to have fellowship in koinonia, and I don't want that to be broken up. I want it to be something that's healthy for the church. Let me just share with you some of the things within the sphere. Okay, the source of our fellowship is Christ, but what about the sphere? Like what is included in fellowship? Where does it happen? Some of that's found in that word light. It's truth. It's in the word. But let me just share with you some other things in the Bible that we share in, okay? Things that we should have in common. Number one, as we'll see next week, we share in communion. All of us come to the table, like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? Sharing, that's what that word means. Is this not a participation in, a koinonia, if you will, a camaraderie in the blood of Christ? What he's literally saying in 1 Corinthians is that we share and we participate in the death of Jesus. And communion reminds us, as we share together next week, it reminds us that we share in two things. Remember, so like some of you might be like, oh, well, I guess if I don't know football, I might have a hard time connecting with Jesus. Not true. And here's why, because when you come into the church, we have koinonia and fellowship. We share in two things that are ultimately true. Thing number one, every single one of us is guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. you as a church share in the reality that your sin would be enough for Jesus to die cosmically like he did on the cross for your sin. Your sin alone would have required the same exact sacrifice as all of the sins in the world. What that means is your one sin is just as cosmically dangerous as everybody's sins added up together. They're all evil, they're all ugly, and Jesus needed to die for all of them. So all of us come to the table sharing in the reality that we put Jesus on the cross. I know that's not a popular thing to say. Some of you may not like it, but the reality is you have sin, I have sin, it needs forgiveness. My sin alone would have been sufficient to nail Jesus to the cross. Communion helps us remind us of that. But what else does communion remind us of? The resurrection of Jesus. That not only do we share in his death, we share in his resurrection, which means that if you believe that your sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus, then you now are a saint, just like Brad sang the Sinners and Saints song. You are a sinner for sure. Don't forget that. But more importantly, what you are before God is a saint. And that is true as well. And so you and I can go, are you a sinner? Yeah, me too. We're friends, right? Are you a saint? Me too. And we're friends. And I always tell the church, as I share those kind of things, put a greater emphasis, especially in your salvation on your sainthood and not your sinhood. Because you are a new creature in Christ and your sin has been put away in the grave. And sometimes Christians will walk around thinking that they're just as evil as they were before they were saved, and that's not the case. There's more to say on that, but so we share in communion. We also share, guess what we share in? We share in energy and time and money spent. As a church, we are called to share ultimately in the mission of the gospel and the mission of the kingdom. Now listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 8:1. This is Paul speaking. He says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. What he's saying is, basically, they were raising funds for the mission of Paul to continue to propagate and to continue to spread the message of Jesus across the world. And this particular church, he says, they in their poverty, they gave of their funds to ensure that the gospel continued to go forth. And Paul's saying, you got to know about this. And then listen to what he says in verse 3 of that same passage of 2 Corinthians 8. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. So he's saying, hey, listen, some of them said, this is what I can. This is the portion I give to the Lord. Some said, I'm going to give more. Here's my portion, and then some. And he goes on and says, listen carefully now. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Do you hear that? They begged Paul. They were in poverty. Paul basically was like, listen, don't worry about it. You're in poverty. It's okay. And then they're over here going, no. We need to participate in the mission of God. Don't keep that from us. We'll give out of our poverty. Don't hinder us from giving to the mission, Paul. Let us participate in the mission. And likewise, in order for us to be the church, in order for the gospel to continue to go forth, you and I must share in the propagation of the gospel. What does that look like? Right? Well, what it does look like sometimes is it means share in serving the community. Like, so for me, many of you know, again, I'm using those examples for football. I'm on the sidelines at football. You know what would be awesome? More Christians on the sidelines for football. Share, right? Having other Christians on the sideline to reach other people. Same thing, whether it's in the school district or anywhere else. Go and serve and share in the mission. I don't know if you guys know this, but you know, Brad Knoll is one of our what do you call it? What is he? He hangs out at the Glenshire School, not as a weirdo, but as a, gosh, man, yard duty. Yeah, he's yard duty guy. So he goes out there and he just takes care of kids. Every single day of the week, one of our pastors leaves during lunch, goes to the Glenshire School, hangs out and ministers to teachers and kids, and then he comes back, okay? And then he does more work here. I love that we serve and we have a church that wants to send resources and people into the community to reach more people for the Lord, right? And I hope that you enjoy that as well. But in order for us to continue to do that, we need the church to continue to participate in the giving and the energy and the passion of what is happening here. I'll give you a prime example of this. It's not popular to talk about money at the church all the time, but guess what? We got a phone call about this last week. Hey, we noticed the church sits in a high fire risk area. So do you know what's happened with our insurance? Well, they've just made it easier to do ministry. No, they haven't. Now, here's the reality, right? We've got to pay the extra premium. We want that extra premium to be used to go towards the gospel. Now, again, it stinks, but in order to do that as a church, we've got to pay those bills. And in order to pay those bills, you have to participate in giving. And this church is already very generous. You guys are awesome. But every now and then, we just got to say these things so that those who are not participating will start to participate. Right? And what I mean by that is hopefully you have been participating in what the benefits here already, participating in the fellowship, participating in the word, participating in worship, participating in men's breakfast, participating wherever, sharing all of that, koinonia. But at the same time, I know what money is, and that's why Jesus said, where your money is, your heart will be. And so one can look at the checkbook and go, where am I really sharing? Am I sharing in the gospel? Am I sharing in the kingdom? That's between you and the Lord, and just so you know, that is 100% true. I do not know what anyone gives. I do not look at giving statements. I do not pull them up. I don't have a computer access to them. I don't know the codes. I don't know who gives what, and I will continue to maintain that until someone tells me that's a bad idea. Seems like it's a good idea so far. No, but I don't know what you give. So if you're rich, I don't care. Okay. We share in his suffering. We share in his word, but we also, here's one of the most important things, you guys, we share in the gospel. And I don't mean that more than just communion. I mean that more than just sharing within a relationship with God. What I mean by that is that the Bible actually tells us that one of the things that we share in, one of the things that's important is that we share in keeping each other going. We share in preaching the gospel to each other so that we can keep fighting forward. So let me read a couple verses to you and then explain. Philippians 1:5. Because of your partnership in the gospel, Paul will say, from this first day until now. He says, because of your sharing, he's able to go proclaim the gospel. So he's, basically what he tells the Philippian church is, you have encouraged me with your words and your actions, even your finances, to help me to keep going. Hebrews 10:24 tells the entire church that we all would consider, that we would know each other, and that we would consider one another, and how to stir up and provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So he says, okay, fellowship, you've got to meet together, you got to have a gathering, there needs to be a gathering, intentional gathering every week where we force ourselves to talk, see each other, and have awkward conversations, okay? How many of you had awkward conversations this morning? I've had 15. I'm kidding. Most of them have been pretty great. We show up and we gather and we know each other that we would provoke each other to love and good works. So let me just ask the question. Okay, let me ask these questions. Number one, friends, why in the world do small groups exist? Why do small Bible studies exist? John teaches one on Thursdays. Doug teaches one, I think, on Tuesdays. There's Bible studies for singles. There's Bible studies for gals and guys. They're everywhere. I teach one twice a month. Why do those exist? Why do Christian colleges and seminaries exist? Why does Christian counseling exist? Why does church planting exist? Why does marriage classes like the one we're doing here soon, why does that stuff exist? Now, one would say, well, exist so we can reach more people for Jesus. That's true, but that's not the entire truth. The reason they exist is so that you will hear things that are said that keep you believing. Why do you come to church every week? So you will be encouraged to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your backbone, and to keep going. I hear it every week. People say, man, I don't know how I would get to Monday if it wasn't for Sunday. Right? I don't know how I would get through the week if it wasn't for this. Right? And that's fellowship. You guys, that's what's supposed to happen on Sunday. We're supposed to be encouraging each other, and that's what that means, to put courage into each other, to encourage, to strengthen the backbone, to say that God is good, God is faithful. He does work in your brokenness. Is that hard thing really hard? Yeah, it's hard, but God is good. Right? This whole environment mainly exists. Are people going to get saved here on Sundays? Yes, but that's not the norm as in every week. What is the norm every week? You as Christians fighting through this hard life to continue to stand for Jesus. And so you need Sundays and other Christians to remind you, you can keep going. Amen? Man, we need this. Two fellows in one ship, one direction. Right? It's not, hey, I need your help. We've got a destination to go on. Let's row together. I'm tired. I'll take a nap. You row. And then when you're tired, we'll switch off. We'll strengthen each other. But then he tells us outside of the sphere, right? The sphere is with one another. The sphere is sharing in giving, sharing in suffering, sharing in communion, sharing God, all of those things. That's the sphere. And he tells us that's light. That's light in life. That's so your joy may be complete. The flourishing of humanity is hard, but in order to flourish, we must open up to one another. And in order for that to happen, though, you first have to open up yourself to God. And so John warns us of three liars in the next segment here that basically fracture fellowship and keep fellowship from occurring. So there's three liars in the text here. If you can go to that slide. Yeah, thank you. There's three liars in each of these verses. The first one is in verse 6. Take a look. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So the first way that you can completely ruin fellowship, koinonia, relationship, walking with one another, walking with God, is to lie about your fellowship. And what these individuals are, these people do exist in the church. I hope they're not here right now, but you may be. And if that is you, you need to hear this. You are lying to yourself and you are lying to God if you say that you have fellowship with God, but you still walk in darkness. Right? You see this in pop culture all the time, right? You get a guy who stands up on the stage, he gets his Emmy or he gets his Grammy, he's wearing a cross around his neck, and he's telling everybody, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus, right? And then the next week, he launches an album, and that album's about not light, right? But darkness. He's saying, listen, if you say, I know God, but you walk in darkness, and just so you know, this, he's not talking about, like, if you still have sin in your life. He's saying if you are unrepentant and you have habitual sin in your life and you basically say it's no big deal, I still love God, I'm good because I got God. I've got God so I can party on Saturday and show up hungover on Sunday. Like those are the way a lot of people think. And there is a little giggle in the room there, but that was me. I did that. Okay, I thought it was cool. I could go out on Friday night. I could get really, really ripped with by the way, Travis from So Ministries. We were both 21 years old, trying to figure out our stuff, and we were drinking on the weekends, and then we went down to San Diego together to go to the school of ministry, put all that stuff behind us, and now we're serving the Lord. But to walk around and say, hey, I can continue to walk in darkness, I'm good with God, he's saying that's a lie, and you're not in true fellowship with God. You're not in true fellowship with one another. Liar number two is found in verse 8. Take a look at that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So now this is the person who says, hey, I've never sinned. I'm so good, I'm always good. He's not even saying, this may be the person who's saying, God doesn't even exist. I don't even need God. This is a person who denies their sinful nature. They don't think that they are born in sin. This is the person in the school system today, in our colleges today, who would basically tell you that human nature is good from birth. Where the Bible says human nature because of Adam's sin actually isn't. It's bent towards wickedness. And it's bent towards selfishness. And it's bent towards isolation unless the gospel intervenes. And so he says you can break fellowship up by being one of those holy guys who just walks around acting like you never struggle with sin. Do you know those Christians in the church who are just too perfect and too good? You won't ask them for counsel. You won't ask them for help. You actually don't even want to hang around them because you feel like they're being fake. Do you know what I'm talking about? As opposed to the people who are like, man, you know what? You know what? Life is hard. Parenting is hard. Living in a world that is filled with sin and trying to be a sinless person, isn't that hard? Am I the only one? Maybe you're not trying enough. And not that it is about trying, it isn't. It's about resting in the gospel, but I think you get my point. The point is that true community comes in part, what he's saying here, by opening yourself up to the reality of who you really are, who other sinners are, and who God is. And there's a third liar. Look at the third one in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is the guy, my actions are good, my deeds are going to get me to heaven. I've never done anything wrong. I've worked my way there. It's like my father-in-law. If you ask my father-in-law, how come you're so successful? How come you have money? And would you ever worship God? His answer would be, why would I worship God? God didn't earn all of this. I did it. Right? The person who says, I did it, there's no fellowship with God. Right? There is no I did it. He did it. God did it. He accomplished everything that is necessary. Which ties us then, right? So the source of our fellowship is Christ. The sphere of our fellowship is all of the things in which we share in, sharing in the gospel, sharing in communion, sharing in his death, sharing in his resurrection, sharing in God. But then the great security we have of this fellowship is found at the end here. Take a look. Look at verse 9. If we then, as he concludes this little segment, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I said this in the first gathering, and I'll say it here. I'm a tactile person, and that just means I like to touch things. It's probably because I got a little bit of ADD and who knows what else, but I like to fiddle with things. If I was sitting in a sermon like this, I'd have to be playing with something in my hand, right? I'd have to be touching something. And I think the Bible's that way. When I study, my best study sessions are when I have time to not just be in the digital sphere of my books. A lot of my stuff is in digital, but it's when I can touch my Bible. I just want to be open with you because I want you guys to replicate practices so you can grow in your faith. My Bible has all kinds of writing in it. And I've got sticky notes. You see these sticky notes? They're all over. You see them all over. My Bible's getting actually starting to look like the Truckee Dump. And I don't say that to be braggadocious. I say it because something happens. I do believe. I'm okay with you being on digital Bibles and all that. Read scripture, for crying out loud. I don't care where you read it. Read it. But if you are to choose, I will always tell you to have something in your hand. Okay, I would love to see everyone in church come in like my grandpa did when I was a young kid with those big Bibles that not only said, I love Jesus, but if you talk back, I will smack that right out of you. You know what I mean? Those big old smacky Bibles look like they were used to discipline the child. Man, they got like covers and pockets and stuff. Anyway. And I say all that because part of my practice in this particular verse, and because I go, you know, there's a lot of things that are said on Sundays, a lot of things are talked about, and very little is remembered, right, Brad? We know that as teachers. Very little is remembered. And so I want every now and then try to just give you some things to remember. And this is what I would tell you to remember. Circle, underline, if you do digital, highlight stuff. If you look at, I do read from digital notes. If you look at my digital notes, well, never mind, can't see them. They're highlighted, there's colors on them. Again, tactile. And the reason I say all that is because you should reach down into your Bible and touch and feel verse 9. If. And Luther would talk about this. He would say sometimes when he studied the Bible, he would just take a word like if and he would just meditate on it. If. Well, if what? If we confess. Right? We're not one of the liars. We're one of the truth tellers. If we confess, if we go to God and say, I need you, that's what you're saying. Lots of different ways to say it. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm isolated from you. I put you on the cross. It's what's in the heart, understanding what you've done. If you confess your sins, your wrongdoing, you've been off track, you don't know the flourishing of humanity, you don't understand God's ways, if you confess that, that's good to know, right? Like, you should circle that. You should know that. But then you should really highlight, circle, just, he is faithful. That's got to be one of your favorite verses in the Bible. He's faithful. All this talk about community, koinonia, sharing in the faith, And John, as a grandpa, is letting us know, as grandpa, he's saying, he's faithful. God is faithful. And then look at the other one. You got to highlight, circle, underline. And just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Do you see that word cleanse? Man, circle that. Because that word cleanse is an ongoing word. It means that he's saying this isn't just a one-time act. Yes, he died for you on the cross, but Jesus' death is kind of like a river. It's not like a lake you're just dumped in and pulled out of. It's like a river. He just constantly is flowing through you, constantly doing the work of his Spirit in your life. That's why the Bible says his mercies are new when? Every morning. Because his love is like a river. It's not like a stale pond. It's flowing and it's moving and it's constant. And you need that in your life. You need the Spirit of God to keep washing through, to cleanse you in your marriage, to cleanse you in your parenting, to cleanse you in your busy schedule, to cleanse you from addiction. You need God's mercy and you need God himself. You need to be in fellowship with the only begotten Son. And when you have figured out how to do that to some degree well, God's going to ask you to do that within this room and with these people. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you. It's not going to be easy. It's actually going to be harder because it requires conversations. It requires patience. It requires understanding. And it requires forgiveness. And I've learned this after I've been doing ministry long enough to tell you. I've seen it now. Long enough. Most Christians, and I think this is to our detriment, when things get hard relationally, they run. And I probably could say that of our world. It's probably not just a Christian thing. It's probably a culture thing. It used to be, you hear me joke about emails all the time. I actually don't get that many emails. Wayne's generation would send emails. So I remember that generation, right? Because they would send emails, and they were mean. This generation, they don't send emails. They don't. They just stop coming. They just stop giving, and they just stop showing up. What's hard about that is I can't then go through the process if I've done something wrong of repenting of that and fixing it. That's a problem. Because if it's on me and you still leave, I'm okay with that. But I still need to know how I need to grow. I need to know what I've done wrong. And likewise, though, when people leave, they don't want to hear they've done anything wrong, so they avoid it too. It's just lack of confrontation. And what John is encouraging us is actually to do the harder thing. Have the conversation. Have the fellowship in koinonia with the undergirding of forgiveness and grace, and the church becomes stronger and not weaker. Amen? With that said, let me give you our concluding points as Brad Beers will come up. Can you give Brad a hand for doing worship all by himself today? Look at that guy. Our fifth Sunday of the month, this is what we do, kind of give some of our teams. Some of you may or may not know that. Brad mentioned it, I think, in this service. The fifth Sunday of the month is meant to be just a little bit more single, like this one or two guys or gals on the stage, kind of give some of the other teams some time off. And we have a lot of volunteers that are over-volunteering, which means we need more of you to share in the volunteering. Number one, takeaway, elevate your view of the church. The next time we gather, that's next week, with believers, remind yourself that this is not just a social club. You are participating in a supernatural reality, a shared life with the Father and the Son. Look at the people around you, no matter how different they are, and remember that the one thing you have in common is the most important thing in the universe. This was really cool for me this morning. There's a gentleman here. His name's Robert right here. Robert, you just raise your hand real fast for me. Sorry to put you on the spot. But Robert, what are you clapping for? You don't even know what he does yet. Robert was telling me about this. Robert actually does, I don't know what the right term would be, but he helps athletes with the mental side of their game, professional athletes. And so I was talking to him about that because my kids are all in athletics and, you know, hey, what do you do and stuff? And he just said one simple thing about practice with my kids. He said, what do your kids do? He says, he asked this question, what do you do before you show up to practice? And they always look at him like, you know, well, I don't know, what? Because most of the time, my kids, it's true, they look at their phone or whatever. But he was just encouraging, take 5 minutes on your way to practice to go through what you need to do in practice. Just take 5 minutes to mentally prepare. And he was just talking about how just even that 5-minute window made a difference for preparation for practice and for games. What if you did that for church? You took just a few moments before coming on a Sunday to just go through what it is that God wants you to do. I mean, did you come this morning? Did you come this morning with open hands? Some of you needed to come like this. Nothing to give. You just need to receive. Every church has people in the room that just need to receive. I'm not looking for you to give. I'm not looking for you to serve. I'm looking for you to receive. And then some of us need to come like this. I'm here for you. And I'm here. I'm here. I'm by your side. I'm walking with you. And then some of us need to be doing this. We can't even shake hands because we're serving the kids next door and we're running around. We've realized the church is no longer, I don't need to receive today. I need to give. I've got to help. I want to share. It's not enough. I don't want to just have my hands open. Yes, that's true. I need that. I don't want to just be beside someone. I also want to pick some things up and I want to help. So what would church look like if you just elevated your view? Just elevate your view of this gathering. It's supernatural. Elevate it, man. Something only becomes beautiful when you elevate it in your mind and faith. Number two, pursue both dimensions. You cannot have deep fellowship with others if you're not cultivating your fellowship with God. That's why we put resources out like Matthew resources, things like that. Likewise, you cannot claim to have deep fellowship with God if you are neglecting fellowship with his people. This week, be intentional about both. Schedule time for prayer and the word. That's your vertical side. And schedule a time to connect with another believer on a spiritual level. That's horizontal. What I'm asking you to do is to be somewhat intentional, because even though this community says it's filled with Truckee love, I would argue that it actually isn't filled with true, genuine love. But I would say I think everyone in here has the capacity of that true, genuine love. You know that genuine love. Let's take it to the world. Let's take it out there for people to see how great it is. And let's just see what God does. Because this is his church. This is his world. And we get to participate in sharing it. And how cool is that? That God is saying, hey, participate. Come on in.
Thanks for joining us for another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about today's teaching or any of our past ones, feel free to reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to connect with you. We hope we'll see you back here next week for our next message. And until then, we pray you have a blessed week.